Let me bring up the shades, let some light in here. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along. Now, I can't vouch for that movie because I haven't seen the whole thing. I've just seen that clip. And you might think, my goodness, could that have ever happened? Well, it did. That is depicted in the scriptures. That is an accurate portrayal of an actual event in Jesus' ministry. Christian Bale there playing, what was that? What's his name?
You're right.
I'm right. Okay, I thought I was right. Playing Jesus. And the mother, if you noticed, is the mother of Anakin in the Star Wars. So I don't know if there's some sort of a parallel intended there, but in the 1970s and in the 1980s, there were some dangerous cults that sprung up all across our country that drew young people away from their families. They insisted that they abandon their parents and join up with this movement. And they claimed that this is what Jesus taught. A common proof text for this was found in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And please help me out when we get to the yellow print. These are the words of Jesus. If anyone does not come to me, if anyone comes to me, excuse me, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Look at that. Look at those words. Doesn't really sound like focus on the family, does it? We call ourselves Christ followers. And yet, Christians today talk so much about how we're supposed to prioritize and nurture our families. In fact, that's what this whole series has been about. Since October, we've been drumming that in. Prioritize your family, nurture, develop your family. We've talked about all different kinds of facets of that with the family, the marriage, and so forth. But would Jesus himself agree? Was he pro-family? Some biblical scholars say no. They claim that the modern-day Christian glorification of the nuclear family would have turned Jesus' stomach. To him, they say, the focus was God's kingdom, not the family. Is this true? Today is part 12 in our series, Extreme Makeover, Family Edition. And the title of the message, as you can see on your outline, is Jesus Anti-Family. Should be a question mark there. We call ourselves Christ followers. But what if we're wrong? What if Jesus would deny all this about the super importance of family relationships? Man, this really cuts to the core of what we believe, doesn't it? I mean, if Christians are wrong about the importance of family, then we need to totally revamp our view of what it means to be a Christ follower and what it means to have a Christian family. Must we choose between Jesus and family? Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, come on. I mean, it can't be all that drastic. Well, let's look at some of the passages. Was Jesus actually anti-family? We've already noted Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the thing about hating mother and father and so forth. Well, let's look at some additional passages. The first in Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. Help me out again when we get to the yellow print. Jesus says, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth?" A lot of people say that he did. No! I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Notice that Jesus says that he came to do this, to bring division. Let's look at another one in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Really pulls on the heartstrings, doesn't it? Verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Where's the heart? Where's the heart? Here, imagine how this family would react to that. How would you react if this happened to you? You say, "My goodness." Well, it gets even worse. Some think that Jesus' own family was dysfunctional. Let's look at a couple of passages here. John chapter 7, verse 5. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. Jesus' own brothers. Let's look, gets even worse. You say, well, why wouldn't they believe in him? Well, look over at Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." What? What? Did I read that right? They thought that Jesus was crazy. His family thought he was crazy. You say, well, what about his mom? I mean, Jesus obviously got along with his mom, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, remember the wedding at Cana? Let's look at that. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Sounds a bit curt, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, if I had to talk that way to my mom, I might have gotten it across the face. Maybe Jesus was down on the family, some say, because his own family was down on him. Maybe he had a really messed up family himself, and therefore Christians should not prioritize family because it's not supported by what Jesus taught. Is this true? Well, we're going to look at it here, and in doing so, I think we are going to see the importance of this whole teaching of Jesus on family. We're going to look at three house rules from Jesus. These are on your outline. The first one is point number one. Point one, and it might sound a little strange in light of everything we have said, but if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to fill in those blanks. Here's how it goes. Number one, the first house rule: favor family above others. You know, it's a season for political ads, isn't it? We've got the primary coming up later in this month here in Michigan, and then, of course, the general election in November. And so if you haven't been already bombarded by ads over the phone and on radio and TV, oh, the avalanche, you know the avalanche is coming. And of course, you always have to be careful with these negative ads, because as we know, sometimes the candidate who's getting slammed in the negative ad is quoted out of context so that his or her views are distorted to the point that the person is completely misrepresented. I always get a real hoot out of the pictures that they show of the person that they're criticizing, you know? I'll pick out the nastiest, gnarliest looking picture of the person, you know, and when they somehow caught him in that pose. And it's funny to me to see that, because they're they're doing everything they can to make the person look as bad as possible. Well, if Jesus were sitting here today in this congregation listening to what I have said so far, we might imagine him just kind of standing up and objecting and saying, now, wait a minute. Yes, I did say those things. But you need to look at my whole record. You need to see what I say as a whole, my teachings, and read me in context. And when we look at Jesus' overall view of the family, it's a very positive picture. Let's just note some of the highlights, okay? Jesus favored the family. How did he do so? Well, for one, his favorite title for God was Father. Now think of this. If Jesus was anti-family, do you think that he would call God Father and encourage that kind of idea? Obviously, he wants to paint a very positive picture of God. So he had to have a positive picture of fatherhood overall. And this is without dispute that he called Jesus Father. Let's look at another thing. Jesus devoted his dying breaths to providing for his mom. We read this in John 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus is hanging on the cross. The last thing practically that he does is to make sure that his mom is well taken care of by his favorite disciple, the beloved disciple John. Look at another one. Jesus emphasized the commandment to honor parents. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. On different occasions, Mark 7, 10 and 10, 19, two examples, Jesus specifically singles out this commandment among a couple others and says this is an important commandment for you to obey. Certainly, if he was anti-family, he wouldn't have done that. Look at this. Jesus blasted people who avoided caring for their aged parents. That's also in Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. He really, really got down on these people and called them hypocrites and some nasty things because they were neglecting taking care of their aged parents. Another thing. Jesus taught that marriage was sacred and permanent. One example is in Matthew 19. In fact, Jesus' view on marriage was so high and so exalted that his disciples thought, my goodness, this goes beyond anything we've heard from anybody else. Jesus held a very high view of marriage. Next, Jesus blasted husbands who left their wives. In Matthew 5, 31 through 32, he was really concerned about the plight of women who were left abandoned without a husband. Next, Jesus taught that good parents provide well for their kids, Matthew 7, 9 through 11. And he used this in comparison to God himself, caring and giving good gifts to their children. Next, Jesus' parables showed a high regard for family. And one prime example is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. This father represents God in that parable. Obviously, Jesus wouldn't use that kind of a model if he didn't prioritize family and think very highly of it. Next, Jesus blessed little children brought by their parents. Jesus was very kid-friendly. He was very into caring for children and thought very, very highly of them and excoriated those that would harm little children. And then finally, his family members later joined the church. We see this in Acts 1:14. His brothers and his mother, we see them worshiping along with the early community, following Jesus. And so whatever tension there may have been during Jesus' ministry, somehow they finally came around and were on board. In fact, some of Jesus' half-brothers were leaders in the church. So obviously this can get blown out of proportion, the tension that Jesus had with his family during his ministry. I hope this is loud and clear. Jesus favored the family. And if he favored the family, we, as Christ followers, need to do the same. How should we, as Christians, respond to Jesus' teaching on the family? Well, let's look at a few applications of this point, practicing what Jesus preached. First of all, put family relationships before others. This comes through loud and clear in the points that we just looked at, that caring for your parents, caring for your kids, this is very important. It needs to be before our hobbies, before our careers. We need to prioritize family. Next, respect your parents always. Jesus taught that even when they're old, you need to care for them. You never outgrow the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Amen. And that leads into the next point, care for your aging parents. Now, I hope that Jessica and Megan and Johnny are listening to this, because the specific application is that you choose the most luxurious nursing home you can find, right? Money is no object, right? Next, strive continuously to improve your marriage. Jesus taught the importance of marriage and its permanence. And that means that as an application, we should work hard. All the things that we've learned about marriage in these past months, we need to put that into practice, folks. If you're struggling in your marriage, get help. Don't give up. Don't slack off. Make it a priority. Pray together. Pray about it every day. Work hard on your marriage. That's got to be job number one. Another application is devote your life to raising Christ-like kids. We've talked endlessly about this, about ways that you can do this. I reference again the message that Chris gave a few weeks ago on this very subject. Very, very important. And then finally, support pro-marriage and family legislation and leaders. Our family values are eroding in this country. And the breakdown of the family means the breakdown of society. If you reward people for getting pregnant out of wedlock and just leaving the woman who's pregnant behind, if you reward that with government money, you contribute to the destruction of the family. We have got to put in people in leadership that help encourage and build up the family rather than tear it down. Okay, I hope the message comes through loud and clear. But if you're sharp and you've been paying close attention, you may object to what I've just done and say, you know, you've pulled a fast one on us here, Randy. Like a magician who tricks you by diverting your attention. You might say, now hold it. Hold on a minute here. You still have some explaining to do. What about those passages in which Jesus seems to diss the family? Are we supposed to just pretend that they don't exist? Do we have some sort of a schizophrenic Jesus who says one thing one day and then something else the next? Or maybe like a two-faced politician who bloviates a bunch of pro-family rhetoric to one audience who he knows is very concerned about that, and then when he talks to a different audience over here, he spouts a bunch of anti-family rhetoric because he knows that's what turns their crank. Is that what's going on here? Can these seemingly contradictory views from Jesus about the family be reconciled? Well, that brings us to point number two on your outline, which the second house rule from Jesus, which is choose Jesus above family. Above family. Let me unfold that for you. Let's jump into a time machine here for a few moments and go back to Jesus' time and culture, the Jewish culture of first century Palestine, the place that today we call Israel. Jesus was a Jew. And among the Jews, family was regarded as sacred. It was a focus on the family society. Women measured their whole self-worth by their ability to bear children. For a man not to have children was considered a disaster. And when it came to parents, they were regarded second only to God. Let me give you some proof of this from some first century Jewish writers, writers in the time of Jesus himself. The first quote here is from Philo of Alexandria. And this is what he says. He says, honor thy father and thy mother after God, assigning to them second place in honor. So it's God first, parents second, according to this first century writer who is Jewish, reflecting Jesus' culture. A second quote comes from the Jewish historian Josephus, Flavius Josephus. Look what he says. The law, and he's talking about the law of God, ordains also that parents should be honored immediately after God himself. It was common among first century Jews to think of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, as the top commandment of all, second only to, you know, putting the Lord God first in your life. And as we saw from the under point one, Jesus rebuked his culture for not being pro-family enough. He says, some of you aren't living up to this stuff. You're, you know, not caring for your aged parents, or you're divorcing your wives when you should be caring for them and going after other women. So Jesus comes into this very strongly pro-family culture, and he says, man, you need to live up. You need to do better. All right? But then Jesus strolls in after making a sermon like that, but also makes some very shockingly radical statements that sound anti-family. Look at Matthew 10:37. Jesus speaking says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Together, anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What is going on? Now, if you understand in Jesus' culture that devotion to family was way up there, second only to God, and if Jesus seems to accept that teaching and even strengthens it, but then he turns around in several other places and says that he himself comes before family, then where does that, by inference, rank Jesus? Jesus, in these passages, is ranking himself with God. That's what's going on here, folks. And that's a radical idea. Let me introduce you to a Jewish rabbi. His name is Jacob Neusner. He's not only a rabbi, but an internationally respected scholar of the Jewish writings, especially around the time of Jesus. And Neusner is a rabbi who was fascinated with Jesus. He has tremendous respect for Jesus. In fact, in one of Neusner's most highly regarded books, it's called A Rabbi Talks with Jesus, Neusner envisions himself following Jesus around back in Jesus' day and talking with Jesus and dialoguing with Jesus, even debating with Jesus and his disciples. And the whole purpose of this is for him as a Jew to try to figure out, should I be a Christ follower? Well, what does he conclude? Well, in the end, even though he highly respects Jesus, he finally decides that he simply cannot bring himself to follow Jesus. Why not? Well, let me give you just a portion, part of the reason that Neusner himself gives in this book, which I have read. He says, "Now we see what is truly at stake. Honor of parents forms a this world analogy to honor of God. So the issue is not discipleship alone, but the comparison between and among relationships. Relationship of disciple to master, relationship of child to parent, relationship of human being to God. And that brings me back to the argument I should have wanted to conduct with, if not Jesus that day, then his disciple the next day. And here's what it was. And is your master God? For now I realize only God can demand of me what Jesus is asking." Rabbi Neusner has nailed it. He's got it right. If Jesus trumps devotion to parents, if Jesus trumps family, then he can only be God himself. Too bad Neusner just can't bring himself to embrace Jesus as his Lord and God. And so, is Jesus anti-family? No way. Any more than God himself is anti-family. The issue is not Jesus or family. The issue is Jesus over family. And that's an important clarification. The question for you and me is, are you willing to put Jesus up that high? Are you willing to put him above everything in your life, the most important thing in your life, or what's supposed to be the most important thing, according to Jesus? And that is your family. That is the choice we are faced with when we're asked, do you want to follow Jesus? How should we follow these teachings? What should be our response? Well, let's look again. Practicing what Jesus preached. First, make Jesus master of your life, your marriage, your family. If you have never done so, this is where you need to begin, is just to bow before him and give your whole life to him. To put him as first, as number one in your life. And in doing so, he becomes the master of your marriage and your family life and everything about you. all decisions, everything is seen in light of that, in submission to him and his word, the Holy Bible. Next, follow Jesus over family. In other words, we're not looking for conflict with our families. No way. But it does inevitably arise from time to time. Jesus was clear here. If your family says to you, well, look, you know, you cannot get baptized. You cannot follow that Jesus. You cannot attend that church if you want to be considered a part of this family. Well, regretfully, in a case like that, Jesus trumps family. And then the third application here. Reject this idea, my family right or wrong. Some people embrace this, a lot of people. You know, parents, you see them defending kids even when they know their kids are guilty or it's very, very obvious that they're guilty of a certain thing. They'll defend them and try to get them off or whatever it might be. Now, of course, we're to love our kids always. But we have a higher allegiance, even to our kids or anybody in our family, and that is to Christ and his righteousness first. We have to stand up for the right thing. And I believe, folks, that the days are coming, and maybe very soon. In fact, they're already upon us, when we, as a church, and I don't mean just Stony Creek Church, we're really going to be tested in this. Really. I mean, with society going more and more secular and with possible dark days ahead economically and with all kinds of different social commitments on social issues, this is going to be tested. It's already being tested in the workplace, choosing work over coming to church in many cases where it's an option. And so We have to be ready for this. Let's look quickly at the third house rule from Jesus. Treat Jesus' followers as family. You know, today it's popular to say, I love Jesus. It's just the church I can't stand. It's just organized religion. It's just Christians. I hate the church. In fact, this week, I Googled the words, I love Jesus, but hate church. I just Googled those words, and all these YouTube videos just popped up. All kinds of them, and I actually watched some of them. And several of them were from professing Christians who went on and on bloviating about, yeah, I love Jesus, but I just can't stand the church and institutionalism and all this terrible stuff. And on and on and on. In fact, some today say that they love Jesus, but not only do they reject the church, but they actually reject the term or the label Christian. They say, I don't want to even be called a Christian because Christians are wicked. But I love Jesus. You'll hear this. Now, let me put my little disclaimer in here. I will be the first to admit that the Church of Jesus Christ today and throughout history has made its share of big-time blunders. In fact, much of what has been done in the name of Christ and his church has been really anti-Christ. He certainly wouldn't have approved it. It goes against his teachings. And it's atrocious. In fact, I'll even go further than that. Even the very best of churches and the very best of Christians have their faults. None is perfect, even the very best of them. That's the end of my disclaimer. Now let me get back to the real stuff here. Granting all of those warts and wrinkles, Jesus would be appalled appalled at the idea that someone would claim to love him and yet totally reject the people who bear his name. Remember the DVD clip that we watched in the beginning? Well, let's look at the passage on which that's based, Luke 8, verses 19 through 21. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Some people told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, Jesus is not dissing his mom here. No, he's saying that he has a family. He is forming a family that's even closer than physical family. The family of those who truly love him and truly love God. Jesus taught that his followers were his spiritual family and that he's the head of this spiritual family. He calls it his church. He calls it, Paul later calls it his the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. Look at Matthew 23:8. "You have one teacher," he's talking about himself, "and you are all brothers and sisters." Now, here's the part that makes your socks rot. You ready for this? I'm going to challenge you here. You're going to get a little squirmy. The way you treat Jesus is really equal to the way you treat Jesus' people is equal to the way you treat Jesus himself. Remember Jesus' description of the Last Judgment, very famous passage, Matthew 25, where Jesus has the whole nation standing in front of him and he's assigning who's going to go to heaven and hell. Listen, look at this. Let's read that passage. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 37, it says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Then, well, wait a minute, let's go back to that. "Whatever you did to them, you did to me. We never saw you, you know, naked or hungry or sick." "Oh, yeah, you did. When you did it, when you did something like that, to help somebody like that, who is one of my followers, one of my brothers or sisters, you were doing it to me." Now, let's go on to the next part. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me.' They will answer, 'Lord, when did you see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and I help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" You know, this passage is often quoted about helping the poor. Of course, it has application to that. But the main thing that Jesus is getting at here is helping fellow believers. The way you treat them is the way you treat me, Jesus says. If you reject them, you reject me. If you hate them, you hate me. Don't claim to love me and hate my people. If you do, you hate me. Look at John 15:18. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Don't believe any of this baloney about somebody who says, "I love Jesus, I just can't stand church." Such a person, according to Jesus, hates him. What you do to Jesus' brothers and sisters, you do to him. If you care for them, if you love them, if you serve with them, fellowship with Jesus' people, you do so with him. Jesus and the apostles referred to this as the church, the body of Christ. You know, after the outline that you're taking notes on, I hope, went to print, I realized that point number 3 is not stated strongly enough. It says, treat Jesus' followers as family, but after looking at these passages, I realized what Jesus is really saying is, treat Jesus' followers like Jesus. That's really what he's getting at here. And you know, when you consider what we looked at under point number 2, that almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? This should give us a whole new view of the body of Christ, of Christians, of the church. Now, how do we practice this? Very quickly. We're out of time. Again, I can't believe I did this again. Practicing what Jesus preached. Reject, I'm not about church, I'm just about Jesus. Get rid of that thinking. That is anti-Jesus. Next, measure your devotion to Jesus by your devotion to his family. If you really want to know if you love Jesus, ask yourself, how much do I love his people? Next, make attending and serving in church a top priority. This is important to him, very obviously. Next, look for tangible ways to help believers who are in need. And then finally, never, never turn your back on Jesus' church. The Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially of those who belong to the family of believers, especially them. Was Jesus anti-family? No way! Far from it. Like his Jewish culture, he certainly emphasized this as top and priority. But to follow him, we have to devote even higher priority to him. Jesus will not take second place to your family. Your love for him must transcend your love for even your dearest family members. He has to take first place. Where is Jesus in your life as we close our service? Ask yourself, where is he in your life? Is he first? Is he second? Or is he way down on the priority list somewhere? Maybe on Sunday if you get around to it. Jesus is worthy of all your devotions for 2 main reasons. Number 1, he's God in human flesh. And number 2, he died for your sins on the cross, suffered in your place, and then rose from the dead so that you could be saved for all eternity. He did this because he loves you. And he wants to save you. If you've never come to that point in your life in which you've repented of your sins and embraced Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that's where you need to start today. And I invite you, if you've never done that before, to come down here and make it official today that you've put your trust in Jesus as number 1 in your life to save you and to lead you. Our main idea wraps it all up. Favor family, second only to Jesus. And I have to say, and his family, because we need to treat them the same way. We're going to close our service in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and the musicians. But I believe God has brought us to this moment for a special purpose, to check our priorities. Where is Jesus in your life? Have you put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior? If not, make it official today. Make it official today. Come on down here. Or maybe there's an area in your life you need to surrender to him. Maybe it's your marriage or your relationship with your kids. Come on down here on this side of the stage. Nobody will bother you. You come over here, we've got people here who can help you and counsel with you and pray with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we put